Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for knowing there was a day that Jesus did come and was born among men in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, to perform for us what we couldn't perform for ourselves. By faith we receive it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray you bless us as we open this precious book again, the only book I know of that really reveals the true and living God just like he is and like he wants us to see him in life. I pray today that you'd help us in this frail body, Holy Spirit, to do what you are here to do, exalt Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Now, I started 4 weeks ago on a series of subjects leading up to the time that Jesus Christ was born. The first Sunday, we looked at what is truth. The second Sunday, we looked at the topic, our relationship with God. Last Sunday, we talked about Christmas, the Word becoming flesh in human being, or the Word becoming a human being in flesh. Now, we could go to Luke chapter 2 and read the story of Christ's birth, but I want to read Matthew 1. This is one we don't read as much unless you read the whole story. And I want to read down verse 18 to about 25. And then I want to speak to you a few minutes on this subject. Suppose Jesus Christ had never been born. Some people say, well, it made any difference. Oh, yes, it would. In the eyes of the world, it may not, because they're headed in a direction they don't even realize they're headed. But for those who have been born and saw the light through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see it made every difference in the world. Anything good in this life that's happened over a period of time is because of God's plan and purpose and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read this, and then we'll come back and look at this subject in just a few minutes. If you look in verse 18, the scripture goes like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, now we know this, the word betrothed means they're not married yet, but they've been promised to each other. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, watch these next four words, being a just man. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you don't look over that. When God says, hey, you know, we look at people sometime and look at them and try to evaluate and say, that's a just person based on what I see. When God says a man is just, you better believe he's just. He sees something in him that he sees that nobody else sees. You and I can probably look at about anybody in this life a long enough period of time and find something, if you know anything about the Bible, that they come short of. But on the other hand, when God says a man is just, he sees from the inside out. And he said, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Then he said, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, and watch this, this is a personal touch that the angel has when he talks to Joseph. He didn't just say, God has said this. He said, Joseph, he called him by name. So this is personal. That means that God is letting him know that he understands why he feels, but he's got some new information he doesn't know as of yet. And when he hears this new information, Joseph, being a just man, will act upon it spontaneously. He don't have to wait. Well, let me pray a little bit and see if this happens. Hey, wait a minute. Are you telling me she's making a child? I know how a child's born. No, sorry. When the angel, he was thinking about how he could do this, and he was thinking, I believe, how he could do it in such a way to save Mary for such a mess that the world would look at her to be as being pregnant with child without being married to a man. But here it goes on, he said, and this angel said unto him, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And that word virgin means virgin, ladies and gentlemen. Not a woman, just the fact that she could be not know a man. It means that Mary was pure. She had never had a relationship with any man. When God called her and God overshadowed her and the Holy Spirit deposited to exception of the seed of God, she was pure. And by the way, I want you to notice how the scriptures puts this. Now, he said that, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, not a daughter, a son, right? Come on, help me out now. A son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now watch. But see, he heard this. I like that. There's no delay here. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. They went ahead through the marriage ceremony, and at least did it legally. The consummation as so had not taken place after Jesus was born, in the sense as we think about a marriage being consummated. And he said, and knew her not. And I love this. Here he went ahead and took her as his wife, but he knew her not. That means he had no relationship. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not just saying this to be funny, but the way God made man, and for a man to be able to do that and live with a wife while she's expecting a child and not know her like the scriptures mean he knew her, you could see he was a just man. He was a just man. Because the flesh is many times it can be tempted very easily, and like this, you know, it looks like every legal right that he had to have a relationship with his wife Mary, he could have had it because he took her as his wife, but now he knew her not. That doesn't mean he didn't know her knowledgeable wise. That means he had no relationship, no intimate relationship with her. Why is that, do you think? Because if he'd had one relationship with her, they could still say, hey, I don't know. It could have been a man. God protected everything around this so that you'd understand. When we read this 2,000 years later, she was a virgin. She had never had a relationship with a man. She was pure. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born through a virgin pure called Mary, his mother. Amen. Get that down. We want the world to know whatever they say. We believe the Bible, and the Bible certainly proves itself. It's so careful to give us information around the subject so we cannot come out in any way but believing what God says about this is true. And then notice that Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him into his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, that is, he should come and save his people from their sin. Now, suppose Jesus Christ had never been born. You ever thought about that? In fact, if you think about the name, men say today that Christianity is out of date for the modern day of thinking of people, because we have problems that are different than used to have. And used to, people didn't have no more education to believe that whatever they were told about this fantasy world, they accepted it. But we're living in enlightened age today. We have so much many things to us. Many of our prayers that used to be answered, we said by God, or they said by God, it's answered now with just modern day technology, with medicine and other things. And they try to wipe away anything that had to do spiritual about God. So we're living that day today. They say that Christianity is loyal to the fable or the standard or the outer date for our day, because it has an ancient book called the Bible. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If you study this Bible, and the reason it looks ancient to people is because they don't have the Holy Spirit to help them understand it. The only thing they begin to read is a little bit, and next thing they get over there, and if they want to start anywhere to read and don't have the Holy Spirit to lead or someone to guide them, Satan will lead them to numbers and places like that where they just read genealogies. And genealogies, unless they're your own, are always boring. And so what you do, you read a couple chapters and say, man alive, I don't care anything about who so-and-so was born up years ago, and you lay it down, read no more. He'll get us on those subjects that really has no meaning whatsoever that can become boring, to keep us away from truth. But yet, in truth, you have to know those genealogies. If you don't, you will never put it together to see God, how he connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so they come along again, and they say that, you know, that we're loyal to our fables, we're loyal to standards that's given to us in the past, we're loyal to a book that's called the Bible, and today we know this Bible has been written so many, you hear this? Hear me now. They say, well, this Bible has been written so many times, you can't believe it anyhow. And I just think I've met this message for weeks now, but yesterday I looked at the History Channel a little bit. And, of course, they had all just about all, if you looked at History Channel, just about all day long about Jesus Christ and coming and God's plan and purpose around Christmas and so forth. And what amazes about it, they will talk about Scripture in the King James, but then they'll take many other verses to try to deny it, what they found. That whereas what this says that, here's the way it was. They got Christ doing everything in the world that a human being just about does through the years because somebody had written something somewhere or another. Even to the place now, there have come writings they found that said he was married to Mary Magdalene and had children. That's blasphemy. I don't see why God don't strike this world out of existence now, do you? Because it's complete blasphemy. We know that's not true. Jesus Christ is exactly who he is and who God said he is, and we can prove that biblically, and we're going to go to another section other than the Bible in just a moment. So they say that Christianity is intolerant, it's anti-scientific, it's lack of appreciation for arts. They even go as far and say it puts down women in our society. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at history of the past before Christ come on the scene, you'll find women were put down a whole lot more then than after Christ. Christ delivered women. And I can prove that to you if I had enough time today, and some things I will anyhow. I would like to invite these people to consider what today's world would be like if Jesus Christ had never been born physically. Now, I'm going to tell you, it had been a lot worse than it is now. If it was not something to change the heart from within for people to look at society different than the way the world looks at it, there'd been a lot more annihilation going on in this world through the ages, even though some things they talk about Christianity as being pagan and everything else, but we know that's not true. I realize that sometimes Christians have not had the greatest testimony for Christ in this life. I realize there's been people who named to be Christians. They're talking about crusades and things like that, where they went and slaughtered people. As far as I'm talking about in Christianity, and I'm talking about Old Testament when God told to do certain things, but I'm talking New Testament. And many times that's exaggerated to a point in turn that destroys what Jesus Christ was actually doing. But I know this. If you were walking down a street somewhere in New York City at a place you got lost and didn't know where you was at, and you didn't have no transportation, your car broke down, and you was walking down the street at midnight at night, and you look behind you and you saw three husky men that looked like beasts rather than men walking with all kinds of clothes on and hoods on and everything else, and the beard was way down to here, and you were by yourself and didn't know no different, you'd be scared to death. I would be too. But I tell you one thing, as they came toward and got close to you, and maybe you walked faster, and they walked faster, and you said, what are they trying to do? And next thing, you heard them singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It changed your whole attitude. Why? Because there's power in those songs that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And very rare you find somebody at night that way, dressed that way, singing unless something's happening in their heart. And it might be they were that way because they were cold. See? It makes a difference when you hear songs like that. But in spite of many flaws in the followers of Jesus Christ, his influence on humanity and on human society bears the imprint not just a few years during his time and after his time, but 2,000 years later, it still is strong in this earth as it's ever been. Satan done everything he could to rise people up through generations to destroy it, to rewrite it, to try its best to belittle it, and yet Christ is still exalted when it comes to an individual's life. The most remarkable thing that you can find in light of our day is the fact that he came for such a humble circumstances in life to do what he did. You would not consider someone to come. If he'd have came from a palace, some king, genealogy, in turn, that where history would be automatically be kept if he could find it, then it's different. But he didn't come that way. Everything that he did and was left behind because God preserved it. Everything we find in nowadays that where man has written is wrong is coming out because Satan has let it be fine. But I'm glad God's word preserved it to start with, because false and error cannot change the truth of God's word. It will still do down through the ages till Jesus comes and takes the church out of here. It'll still, the truth will do what it will do to a heart who will believe it. And we know that's true. Four quick points. Suppose Jesus Christ had never been born. I want you to look at Jesus' humble circumstances to start with in this life. He was born into and worked as a carpenter, no doubt, most of his life since his dead, earthly dead, was a carpenter. He was that way until he was 30 years old. And then he began his ministry some 3.5 years. His religious establishment rejected him when he presented himself as the Savior born. He was betrayed by his enemies. He was crucified as a criminal. He was also buried in a borrowed tomb. Though he had the power to capture people's mind and imagination and will, we find the earth still had the power to destroy him. And we know this is in God's permissive will. Jesus' followers seemed the least likely of men to start anything rather than a worldwide, movement. When you look at that band of 12 men in his day, and one of those was a son of perdition. I mean, one of those was unsaved at following for 3.5 years. When you look at them and how they came from, where they did and how they act and so forth, you wouldn't even think. They couldn't even get a local group started, much less alone a worldwide group that lasts 2,000 years. There got to be something behind that other than just those men, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, most of the time they were afraid. And when Jesus even was crucified, they fled except John, who stayed around the cross. And they got in a room and hid themselves and barred themselves in, scared to death. In fact, the first Sunday Jesus rose from the dead, he had to go through the wall, a door or something to get in there because they locked it up on the inside. What are you saying? I'm saying it's obvious that this man, Jesus Christ, was not like any others. I read this past week as I was reading, they said that in Christ's day, there were a lot of messiahs that would come and claim to be messiahs. And most of those were pointed out as wrong and were killed because at that time they would not allow those to be lived even when they found they were wrong. So we know, no doubt, Jesus knew that those who had come of false had been killed, but he also knew he came to die. And you heard me say the other day, it amazes me when Jesus in the garden prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Isn't it amazing that God, now listen, this is not you and I praying. This is God's only Son. This is God in the flesh who as the Son of God praying to his heavenly Father who has everything in control, even while he's in a physical body. And he prays a prayer, and I say it, and I'm going to repeat it again. He prayed a prayer, Father, be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He prayed a prayer. He knew that his Father could not answer. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. Because he prayed that prayer, his Father could not answer. He knew that. So God himself will never have to abandon us. And the fact that he did that, ladies and gentlemen, made it possible to know when you and I trust Christ as Savior, and he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, you mark it down. He's just as true with that as it is in John 3:16. And you can claim that promise. And one thing I think God Almighty to know about, truly being born again, that's what I emphasized for years here, you better know you're saved. Don't play with it. Don't make merchandise out of it. It's something you're trying to be sure you know Christ is Savior. And you can't know that without the Scriptures or the Holy Spirit using that, backing up in your heart, you see. So here we find these few men with Christ multiplied into thousands and then millions in spite of their persecution. Even the division of time. Listen, probably the only thing has not been attacked right now is the division of time. Because we have the vision of time is a great reminder that Jesus Christ stands at the cross point of human history because we have A.D. and we have B.C. B.C. before Christ. Of course, we know A.D. since Christ. And that's the only thing now. Isn't it amazing, though, people are denying everything they think they know about Christ. There's a case here where it ought to stand out. No other man has ever been presented that he divided time. Time goes on, but he divided it. Before Christ came, after Christ came. Watch it. That's going to be a factor for long. That's going to be attacked. It'll be changed for some other reason. Wait and see. Because Satan is determined to try to remove everything that's possible. And he can't long the church is here. But when the church is gone, then that's a little bit different story. Of course, we know there are going to be 144,000 Jews given the kingdom of heaven. But anyhow, we look at Jesus' humble circumstances. It amazes us. The fact that he did 2,000 years later is doing what he did when he came the first time here. The second thing I want you to notice, what was this world like before Jesus did come? And went back and look at some historical things you can find. And the Roman culture for that day was very cruel. And compassion was almost absent. Pride was elevated and celebrated. Humility was despised. A father of a home held the power of life and death over his family. He had life and death over his wife, his children, his servants. The only thing had any government over him was government itself in turn that could bring even a dead in a home in control, if possible, except we know God could. Abortion, infanticide, and the abandonment of children was widespread. Women were considered inferior. The birth of a daughter, most of the time at that time, was deemed as a disaster. Once you got one daughter, they felt that would be it. One of the reasons why, because you needed men to fight battles. In those days, you didn't have men going out to war. And so they needed the men. And so if a person had more, especially in major families, had more than one daughter, then at times that was considered a disaster in birth. A lot of babies were killed or abandoned to die at birth. And Jesus came into this humane atmosphere making a humility a virtue. We know that because you look at me over in Matthew chapter 11. You see Jesus making this statement as he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you also look at me in chapter 20 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I'm telling you, Jesus came in this this humane atmosphere, and he made virtue, humility a virtue. In Matthew 18, 1 through 6, you remember when he talked about the little child, took a little child in front of him, he said, "If you humble yourself as a little child," in other words, you have to become like a little child to come into the kingdom of God. It doesn't make any difference. You're 100 years old. If you get saved, you come as a little child. You just believe God the Father. And so we find that here in Matthew 8 through 3 through 11, the scribes and the Pharisees also brought a woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8 through 11. And you find Jesus Christ himself reduced women from degradation. In other words, he raised them from a situation. Here she was condemned by everyone. And then he's on his ground, kneeling down, and then he gets up, and the men are gone after he tells them everyone's guilty, throw the first stone. And he asks, those who ridicule you or accuse you, do you have any? No. And he said, neither I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. In other words, he's saying to them, her, he's raised her up. They were willing to stone her, according to, and by right, legally could have done the law, but he come at a time showing humility and showing virtue and showing that there was love that God has for people, even if they forgive, ask forgiveness of their sin. So we respond to his recognition, and we're the first at the tomb. All four Gospels show these women going and give record. They go to the tomb. Now, it's always amazing me how people take things. Now, this week on this History Channel, they were talking one end. It said that Jesus himself didn't have a whole lot. He talked about working, and I'll mention that in just a minute. But he said that these women actually submitted to him and supplied the things for them. In fact, I'll look at that in just a moment. So what we're looking at, Christian took care of the disease and the dying and the visiting prison. This puzzled the pagan people because they were not made that way. And therefore, they thought there was something behind it other than just God's love. So this is the way this world was before Jesus came. Now, the third thing I want you to know, that God presented the mind as a gift from God. Christians, ladies and gentlemen, are taught that even learning is an act of worship. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul said we can have the mind of Christ. That is, this book gives us the mind of Christ. Studying it, learning it, and we'll find that the Holy Spirit will help us use the verses that even God himself, Son, would use here, as we see in Matthew chapter 4. So God chose to present his knowledge in writing in the Bible, which is his holy word. We have exactly in writing what God wants us to know about him. The Bible has become the most widely circulated book that's ever existed in man's history. Jesus taught believers to earn a living through the honest labor in their life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. Verse 10 says, "If any man would not work, neither should he eat." Now, it's an amazing thing. This week they said, but we find out this, that Jesus got more support from women than he did the men. And that's one of the reasons he led to them and had compassion for them. And that's one of the reasons that Mary Magdalene was associated with her because she was supporting him. And that's when he liked her so well because she became a companion. This is what they were telling on the History Channel. We found records or writings where it's called insinuate this thing. Even to the place that got Jesus married her and had children, they moved somewhere or another and their children were raised. And you could find something mentioned about the genealogy. That's all a bunch of hogwash. You know what you do when you wash a hog, don't you? Give him about 2 hours and he'd be dirty again. There's no truth in that at all. So, by the way, that's just a good old Johnson County slang. I guess you call it a slang, phrase, or something like that, anyhow. But I thank God I understand some things about this. I mean, work is presented a divine calling done for the glory of God. You think about, he taught that an earthly government deserves obedience unless it attacks God's authority. Did you know that this thing we talk in America about limited government, did you know that Jesus Christ is the one who really started that? Limited government. Limited government can be the best if God's in charge, because he rules like it should be in hearts of people who control that. The gospel of Jesus Christ benefits social change for the best. If Christ had never been born in flesh, ladies and gentlemen, these things would have not have happened for the best of our country today. We'd still be having problems worse problems had Christ not been born. One of the factors about this country, when it started with God overseeing it, no matter what people may think about those who will not even be saved, God was overseeing this country being established. And you can find one thing about that. He put in here less government and let people rule like they should rule with God in charge, and you'll have your best government you have. Limited government will help because that gives people freedom. That we're freed in Christ and free also to use the God-given mind that God has given us to do whatever we have the ability to do, and together put it together in collective form, and we can do great things until government comes and cramps it and begin to say no. And then you find people in government who are more selfish than those who are trying to be the ones like Christ tells us to be as far as living is concerned. And I was thinking about the person that I read where there was a person at Christmas time got a second job. He went and talked to the boss out there, and the boss said, yeah, we need some help right now, but I want to tell you, we have some very strong rules about working at this place. First of all, you must be able to have good relationships with your fellow workers. He said, well, I think I got a pretty good relationship with those where I worked at before. And he said, another thing, this job requires someone who is very responsible. I got you there. I'm the most responsible person you've ever seen. He said, what do you base that on? He said, well, sir, because everywhere else that I've worked in my life, when something happened that was bad, they said, you're responsible. Well, one thing's for sure, God is responsible for everything that's good in this life. Number four, what does Christmas mean then? First and foremost, Jesus Christ, God's Son, was born in flesh. Amen? Amen. Christmas is not about gifts and partying and lust of eyes and lust of the flesh. Christmas is about someone who loves me more than I could even love myself. I can't even imagine to love myself like God loved me. By the way, you can't either. For what he did. My parents sacrificed for me when I was a child at Christmas, trying to bring joy to my life. I remember, didn't see as much then as I do now. And I look back. We had little, but we had something. Many times we didn't have toys unless they were something. If we got us one big thing at Christmas, that's probably it, with a little candy and other things. Some of you remember the same thing. If you had toys, you made them. How many of you ever took a piece of wood and made you a toy out of it? You know, folks, look at this. We didn't have the supermarkets when we were young years ago. In fact, I wonder sometimes if factories even made toys then. But we did have a way of doing it. But today, it's entirely different. We had little, but we had something. The Christmas season seemed to be the only time that people appeared to be more courteous and more patient in the past and lighthearted, with wishes or heartfelt greetings than any other time of the year. But that's changing right now. That's changing. It's changing now that just about everywhere you go, somebody is trying their best to beat you by getting around or to you so far. My wife and I experienced something this week, and we were visiting some people. And we came to a place and going to turn to the left. Now, you know how it is. You've got a left, you've got a lane turning left. You got a lane, don't say turn left, but you can turn left. And this lane here may be turning to the left, and it's got a lane because there's more traffic there. Where we're at, we're just waiting for cars to come to turn left, and suddenly, not the back second car, but the third car behind us pulled out into the lane to turn left this way, and came this way and went left in front of that car. If I'd have turned left, I'd hit him, and I don't see why that car didn't hit him. Now, I wonder where the police was at. And I said, Barbara, that's me. I'd be sitting over there. He'd be writing me a ticket. Don't you feel that way? I mean, it's something about today. That was dangerous, folks, let alone wrong. But anyhow, he got by with it. One day he won't, though. You don't do things like that and get by with it forever. Sooner or later, that blue light's going to get you. That's all there is to it. But the Christmas season seemed to be the only time you see some of that today. And I realized what my parents sacrificed to make Christmas special to me. to try to feel a little bit of joy until I got grown. Well, I never realized that until I got grown. But I thank God I found someone who loved me enough to pay my sin debt that I could not pay, and I could have the life of God through Jesus Christ. Christmas shows me God's love, and it shows it to me for me and why I cannot save myself, and I must serve Him until He takes me home. I must do that. I can't do what I did at 27 years old, but I can do what I can do. As I've written and worked on this message for weeks now, I've said this and I wrote down, I have to adjust myself where I'm at. I may have to adjust, but I will never stop serving Him with all my heart as long as I live. Because no matter where I'm at physically, there is something I can do for God. And I believe that, folks. And God showed me that. I've seen great warriors serve God, I mean, better than many of us have, and then be laid but flat on their back and couldn't do anything. And you go visit these great men and some women of God who served with their husbands and so forth. You go visit them and try to encourage them, and they'd encourage you. And they'd always say, I can't do much, preacher, but I can pray for you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. People like that pray for you. They get in touch with God. Sometimes in the most miserable place we are in life, we can get hold of God better and we're feeling so good and have our every need met just about in life. Well, someone's saying, I close, preacher, you know, this sounds really good. I appreciate you bringing it up today. And I've heard some of that History Channel too. And I really don't know that where this thing about the Bible is true. All you've got is the Bible. That's all you've got, just the Bible. Well, that's all I need, by the way. But on the other hand, I want to give you something else. You say, well, give me something that proves Jesus was God's Son that is outside of the Bible. Okay, I just happen to have something. And this got this from Brother Bergman, who's a Jewish missionary. And if you read his little pamphlet on Shalom, Is Peace Possible? There was an article in there. I talked to him this week. And I thought about one time just paraphrasing this, but I said, you know, if I do that, people can tear up a paraphrase. So I'm going to just read it to you, and then we'll go home. It's only 50 pages, so it won't be long. No, just a couple pages. Listen to this, I'll read it for you. You're talking about, you want to understand, I don't have the ability to do this, but these scientists did. And I want you to listen. I give you the biblical principle. I don't need this. But in case, maybe you don't need this, but somebody listening by Ustream, or somebody listening by radio in a few minutes, maybe they do need to hear something outside other than hear this trash the world's giving, which is wrong. And it goes something like this. Just read it through. Give me a chance. It goes something like this. The science of probability and messianic prophecy. The science of probability attempts to determine the chance that a given event will occur. Former professor of science at Westmont College, Peter Stoner, calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah. He's talking about the Bible, the one of the Bible now. The estimates were worked out by 12 different classes representing some 600 college students who worked on this issue. They made their estimates conservative enough so that there was finally unanimous agreement among the most skeptical students. However, then, Professor Stoner took their estimates and made them even more conservative. Finally, he submitted his figures for review to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation. Upon examination, they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. For example, concerning Michael 5:2, where it states that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, he says, Stoner and his students determined the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Michael to the present. Then they divided it by the average population of the earth during the same period, and they concluded that the chance of one man, now this is just one man with one prophecy, that one man born in Bethlehem was 1 in 2.8 times 10 to the fifth power. That means that it would be chance of 1 in 300,000. That's just one prophecy. After examining only 8 different prophecies, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all prophecy was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. To illustrate how large this number is, 10 to the 17th power, is a figure with 17 zeros after the figure. 17 zeros. I won't even try to tell you what that is. What they're saying is this. Now, this is, when you say to the power, this is the way you do mathematics when you don't have enough room to write every figure down. And you don't have it in this case. To illustrate how large the number 10 to the 17th power is, figure with 17 zeros, Stoner gave this illustration. If you mark one of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them, and then ask the blindfold man to draw one, his chance of getting the right one is 1 in 10. Everybody agree with that? Chance. It don't mean you get it, but the chance he has, 1 in 10. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th, though, in silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. Get you a map and look how big Texas is. And he's not talking about on the map. He's talking about on the ground. They will cover all the state 2 feet deep. We're talking about, again, 10 to the 17th power. Cover all the states 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes in the state, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies, just eight of these prophecies, and have them all occur in one, all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. You know, if they started into the present time and try to get it, they'd still be looking and never pick up that one probability because it's so great. If it's by their wisdom, watch, they said, this time we're studying it from man's wisdom. God's wisdom is different, though. You see? I like the way they did this. Notice Professor Stoner from these figures draws the conclusion the fulfillment of eight prophecies alone proves that God inspired the writing of the prophecy. All right, amen. The likelihood of men chance 1 in 10 to 17 is likelihood, but of course there are many more than eight prophecies. In another calculation, they came up with 48 prophecies of Jesus Christ coming or of the Messiah coming and arrived at the extreme conservative estimate that the probability of 48 prophecies being fulfilled in one person is the incredible number of 10 to the 157th power. Stoner gives an illustration of this number, and he uses electrons. He can't use what he used before. Now he's using electrons in atoms. And watch what he said. He used electrons. Electrons are smaller than atoms. It would take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power of them lay side by side. Watch this. Lay side by side to make 1 inch. You say, I can't believe that. Well, why don't you get out and try to find some way to look at some electrons. By the way, you can't see them with your naked eye. You have to have something stronger. You can't see them with glasses like this either. What I'm trying to show you, this is from a scientific standpoint these men have done, really trying to prove the Bible discredit and come up what happens. He said, lay side by side to make 1 inch. Even if we counted 250 of these electrons every minute and counted day and night, it would still take 19 million years just to count a line of electrons 1 inch long. Let's suppose that we're taking this number of electrons and making one and thoroughly stirring it up to the whole mass, then blindfolding a man and let him try to find the right one. What chance has he at finding the right one? What kind of power will this number of electrons make? The distance from our system of stars or galaxies to the next nearest one is nearly 1,500,000 light years. That is the distance that a light would travel 1,500,000 years, going 186,000 miles a second in every second. This distance is so great that if 200 million people each had a library of 65,000 volumes, and you recollected their books in all these libraries and then started on this journey of 1,500,000 light years and decide to place one letter from one of the books on each mile. That is, if you had the letter Z, you'd plant one, and then that was the first word in the first book, and then you'd go a mile and plant the letter EH, and then you'd go another mile and plant the letter E, and then you'd go another mile, and you'd hit a space, and you go to the next word, the third mile. Then leave a mile blank without a letter and start the next word in the same manner. Before you complete your journey, you would use up every letter in every book of every one of those libraries have to call for more. This is result from considering a mere 48 prophecies that they know that said in the scriptures. According to Emil Bohr, once one goes past 1 chance to 10 to 50 power, the probability is so small that it's impossible to think that they would ever occur as far as a man's will is concerned, like he started before. And Stotner says this, and I close with this thought, outside of the Bible, I don't need it, but thank God it's there for these people who so think they know so much that the Bible's wrong and they can find things is right. Stotner, this scientist, or this professor said, any man who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact proved perhaps more abundant than any other fact in the world. If you want to find that, you can go to Peter Stotner, Science Speaks, Chicago Moody Press, 1969. What I'm saying to you, and I wrote this early this morning about 2 o'clock, this proves from the fact in research that the probability of 48 prophecies being fulfilled in one person is so small that it will never happen with man's wisdom. But I've got news for you. With divine wisdom of God, who's omnipresent and lives to bring it about, no matter when it takes place, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the only begotten Son of God, born just like Gabriel said he would be born in flesh. And what I have to say now, someone said, well, I still can't believe that. I close and I'll give you this verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 3. Turn down, whenever I had to see it. Every eye to see it. Paul's talking about the Jews at this particular time. You go back in verse 1, he said, what advantage then have the Jews of the prophet is their circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the ordinance of God, in verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, Paul says this, for what if some did not believe? That's just what I've done here. This verse gave me this thing. In other words, I preached the Bible this morning. There'll be some that will not believe the Bible. And that's what Paul is telling here. If there's some that did not believe the Bible, need outside source, then look what he said. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Absolutely not. It's effective because God says it. Notice, then Paul said this, God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sin, and mightest overcome come when thou art judged. So what I'm saying to you, I don't need this. If someone doesn't believe because of the biblical record, well, that's their problem. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Amen. On the other hand, if you just want someone who studied it honestly, here's a case that did, and from a scientific standpoint, from a 600 students of a few classes, started to try to prove something, and ended up, when they finished, giving it to a scientific situation, and they went through it, and they said also the probability for Christ to come is impossible, man's wisdom, according to this record. But with God's divine wisdom and always in control, they come up, and I'll read to you again. Any man who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact proved perhaps more absolute than any other fact in this world. Stand to your feet, please. My Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for the day. I thank you, Father, for this precious book. I'm so glad I came along years ago when people made light, but not like they are today. People didn't have access to people like they do today. Lord, if we had to go and we see people and very little, all we heard was just a little bit on radio, everything else was word of mouth or newspaper or some media that was crude. But now we have instant knowledge everywhere, Lord. You can promote a lie, get enough people to believe it, and they say it's the truth, and it's like truth all over the world. Everybody can pick it up. And every time that happens, it's so easy for Satan to promote a lie as truth, to deny truth. And Lord, that's the reason our battle is as strong as it is today. That's the reason it's so hard to convince people. But we also know, if we have a chance just to read this precious book and do our best to try to, dear Father, to explain it somehow or another, if we could just get the idea that the Word of God is so powerful, if it's read in someone's hearing, dear Father, It can draw a person to the Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. I pray that, Father, you bless the word today as we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ who was born in flesh. I thank you so much today we have this precious book that's preserved for our day. We don't need outside work now, but we're not afraid of it, Lord. And when we find something that outside tried to disprove the Bible, and we'll have it available for someone who said, well, you believe the Bible, and I appreciate what you say, but I just have to have something other than the Bible. I'm glad there's men who's tried their best to dispute the Bible about what it said and come up saying, it's got to be the absolute Word of God. Reveal that to someone's heart today in this service, if not saved. Reveal it, Father, to someone who listened to my radio in just a few moments. Reveal it to someone who's listened to this stream today, that what we have in this book is the absolute Word of God, which in turn will give us the absolute truth. And the Holy Spirit sent here in this earth to guarantee that to our life if we just believe. Help someone do that today. For we ask it for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. And for his sake we pray. Amen.